Well, this past week, my wife and I took kind of a last-minute trip down to Florida for a funeral, and this was probably the hardest funeral for me personally that I've been to. I've actually lost people that I was closer to, but most of the, actually all of the family funerals that I've been to in my life, it was, you know, people lived a full life, and then eventually it moved on, and there's still pain and they're still grieving. But this one was different because this is the first time I lost a family member who is younger than myself. This is someone that was in our wedding. It was my wife's cousin, and just like the most beautiful person, like inside and out, like literally inside and outside. Like when you see the picture, I'm like, how is she gone? Usually people that are, you know, physically attractive, oftentimes they treat themselves different. But she was never like that. Like, she could have gone into the elite cool kids club, but she didn't really have any idea that people were different, which is actually the way it should be. She just treated everyone the same. And you always felt loved by her and wanted, and she was there for everyone, and she would listen, and she would serve, and she had an amazing voice. Like, she would sing at the national anthem at the largest rodeo in the east of the Mississippi down there, and she had a song, a recording out. So it's like, why is it this person who's gone? But it was also a beautiful service. Like, she loved to worship, and there was just worship threaded all through the service. And I remember one of the comments that was made was, it's really only in this life that we get to worship God in the midst of pain. And that is a precious thing to God. And I'd never thought about that, because we're going to worship God for all eternity, but then we're going to be worshiping, seeing him fully, and, you know, the answers to our questions have been resolved. It's only now in this life that, in the midst of a situation like that where we don't have full understanding and we're not seeing the fullness of kingdom blessing, that we actually get to sing and worship. So it was a really beautiful moment. It was a faith-building moment. It was, you know, the family and the friends were coming together and the Lord was being exalted. And yet at the same time, it was an extremely painful moment, and we're reminded of the brokenness of this world and the pain of sickness. And as I was preparing for the message today, which is in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, I couldn't help but be struck by the kind of the comparing and the contrasting between what I just experienced and what this Canaanite woman experienced. Because we're going to look at a story where a Canaanite woman comes to Jesus, puts her faith in Jesus, and her daughter is healed. And I couldn't help but contrast that with what we were experiencing at Heather's funeral. So we have these two moms, and one mom, in the text we're looking at today, she prayed and she believed and her daughter lived. And then this other mom, believe me, she prayed and believed. This is a woman of deep faith and deep character, and all kinds of people along with her, myself and my wife included, we prayed and we believed, but this particular daughter died. And it can prompt the question, well, so did one mom receive from God while the other did not? And as we look at this text, I just want you to hold that question in the back of your mind, and when we get to the end, we'll flesh out the answer. Maybe not in completeness, but the portions of the answer that this text today suggests to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump into the Matthew in the context of this text. So, Father God, we come to you today with our questions, with our pain, with our excitement, with our joys. We've got a kids director experiencing new life. I've got a family member experiencing loss of life. And so we come to the God of life, and we ask, would you give us life this morning? It's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. Well, we're in the book of Matthew, and if you recall from the context of the past few chapters, there are two groups that are beginning to emerge in Matthew, and I'm going to summarize them as wheat and weeds. Remember, Jesus gave the parable, and he said, the wheat and the weeds get planted together, and they grow together, and he's like, that's what it's going to be like this on this earth. You know, Jesus plants wheat, Satan plants weeds, they're going to grow together, but there is a day, eventual day coming when the wheat and the weeds are separated out, and the weeds will be gathered out of the kingdom, whereas the wheat will shine like the sun in the kingdom. And kind of the major arc is one of the questions that the major arc over these couple chapters in Matthew is asking is who is wheat? Who's wheat? Who are the weeds? Who is the wheat? And I'm gonna call the wheat. All right. So what I went to school at Wheaton. And students at Wheaton are called Wheaties. So I'm still a Wheatie. Did you go to Wheaton? No, you're just nodding like you did. Like you're nodding like you knew all about that. Okay, that nod just got me threw me off. So please, no nods, and just keep quiet. Actually, I don't agree with that at all. Sometimes I go to the Harbor Network, and it's a more ethnically diverse. And having people talking back like amens and preach it and during that's the best. So you are free here to show support and to nod and to say stuff. There you go. That's right. More of that, please. That's good. All right. I'm feeling very affirmed. Appreciate this. Okay, so we were called Wheaties. So those who learned at Wheaton are called Wheaties, and those who learned from Jesus are called wheat, or today, my shorthand for that is going to be Wheaties. So we're going to be talking about Wheaties today, and I'm going to give you, from this text, three characteristics of Wheaties, and along the way, we're going to eventually arrive at the answer to our question, did one mom receive from God while the other did not? First characteristic of Wheaties is that Wheaties might not be who you would expect. So who would you expect? If you're a Jew in the first century, who would you expect would be the wheat that Jesus is talking about? You would think surely his own people from his own town would have been Wheaties. But no, we saw this just a couple chapters ago. Coming to his hometown, he taught in their synagogue, and they took offense at him, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What a thought. Sure, they would have been Wheaties, but they weren't. Well, surely the religious elite, surely they're Wheaties. We saw earlier in this chapter, 15, Mitch talked about last week, the Pharisees and the scribes, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem. These must be the Wheaties he's talking about. But Jesus says to them, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The disciples are still confused. They don't understand that the Pharisees, the religious elite, are not Wheaties. So the disciples come and said to him, hey, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Like, we need to get them on our side. So be careful how you treat them, Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, they're not on our side. He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. Religious elite were not the Wheaties. What about those who kept the food laws? Surely keeping the Old Testament law would be, you know, part of that determining factor. But Jesus just said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a person. So all these people that you would expect to be Wheaties are not the Wheaties. Who would you not expect to be a Wheatie? And that's where I want to jump into the text for today. So Matthew 15, verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And we'll pause there. So we've seen over the past couple chapters that Jesus has been withdrawing from Israel ideologically with some of their food laws and Old Testament laws and the religious elites, you know, traditions. Well, now he's withdrawing geographically because Tyre and Sidon, they're port cities in what today would be Lebanon and Syria. And that is unique because it's Gentile territory. So Jesus has actually left Israel and he's withdrawn into Gentile territory. And this Canaanite woman comes And Canaanites, it's a kind of a general term for the pagan inhabitants of the land that Israel had been told to conquer hundreds of years earlier. These were their bitter enemies from the cursed line of Ham, who had actually frequently led Israel into idolatry. So this term Canaanite, it brings to mind pagan, it brings to mind cursed, it brings to mind idolatry, it brings to mind enemy, and the Jewish audience would immediately be thinking, surely this idolatrous Gentile woman from a cursed line with a demonized daughter could not be a weedy, right? And at first, actually, Jesus seems to reinforce this expectation. Continue on in the story. So she came, cried out, says, but he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. So he answered, I think addressing her at this point, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, pause there for a second. This actually matches his earlier instructions to his 12 disciples. He had told them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans. He said, rather, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go only to the Jews. So actually, Jesus' mission when he was here on earth was specifically to the Jews. He didn't head over to, I know there's an America, and I'm going to get over there, and there's probably some people in America, and I'm going to talk to them too. No, he came just to the Jews, and that actually may be why the disciples thought to send her away. Like, hey, she's not part of our mission. She's kind of getting in the way right now. Send her away. And curiously, Jesus did not answer her a word. That's curious because he's always been responding immediately to requests for healing. So why did he not answer her a word? And actually, I'm not sure. I've got some ideas. Jesus was away from Israel because he needed to rest. The text tells us that this was a withdrawal. And so maybe he was trying to rest, but there were people like this Canaanite woman, and they were trying to keep him from withdrawing. They wanted his attention. And so maybe he was at times like a celebrity, I'm just trying to be alone. They're trying to get through the crowd. Everyone's yelling out things, but they just move him through because they don't have time to respond to everyone. That could have been happening. Maybe he was trying to see how his disciples would respond so he could use this as a teaching moment. Could be that this was intended to draw out the woman's faith. And I suspect that some elements of all three of those were in play. And perhaps with one additional overarching reason, it might be that his delay before responding to her intentionally paralleled the delay that was yet to take place before the Gentile mission began. So it actually was God's plan to eventually respond to Gentiles, but that plan wasn't gonna officially, step in, officially get underway until after the resurrection. And so it seemed like God was ignoring the Gentiles, but in actuality, a plan was in progress to include them. And so maybe that's going on with Jesus here. His delayed but eventual response to the woman might be intended to hint at God's delayed yet eventual response to the Gentiles. Can't prove it for sure. Don't have enough evidence from the text, but perhaps that's what's going on. For sure, what we know is this story is pointing forward to what is to come. It's actually strategically placed immediately following this discussion of purity. That's the Israel had these purity laws. And it's part of this developing theme that Gentiles are no longer going to be separated from Israel. Israel had these laws that marked them as distinct, marked them as separate. And the purity laws, ritual laws, those were going to pass away. The overarching laws for everyone, like love and mercy, those weren't going anywhere. But there were certain laws that were dividing Jews and Gentiles. And we are now beginning to see that, okay, God's got a plan in place so that Gentiles will no longer be separated from Israel. And actually, this kind of developing theme is answering the unspoken question, who actually is clean before God? Who actually is a weedy? And so in the account that Mitch preached last week, the disciples would have been thought defiled because they're not washing their hands like a weedy should, supposedly. In this story, they would have thought defiled because they're out associating with Gentiles, and surely weedies wouldn't do that. But what we're beginning to learn is that being a weedy, it's not about ceremonial purity. It's not about Jewish ethnicity. Like, remember, last week, the Pharisees, the rule keepers who thought that they were cleaned, Jesus says, no, your heart is defiled. So, if being a weedy is not about ceremonial purity, it's not about Jewish ethnicity, like, what is it about? What does this unclean woman have that they don't? And that's our next point. Hold that thought for just a moment. First, I want you to notice who it is that ends up receiving kingdom blessings from Jesus. Might not be who you would expect. Remember how Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who know they're not good enough. Those who know they got problems. Those who know they're not the privileged elite. He's like, yeah, blessed are those. Blessed are the meek, the ones who come humbly. Blessed are the mourners, those who are in pain over their sin, pain over the brokenness of the world. But blessed are those people, those kinds of people that wouldn't find acceptance elsewhere. Those kind of people that might not find acceptance from the religious elite, from the popular influencers of the day. Jesus is like, I accept those people. Kingdom blessings for those people. Those who can't find acceptance elsewhere, find it in Christ. Wheaties might not be who you would expect. Second characteristic of Wheaties. Wheaties have faith. And that's what this woman had that was lacking. So let's look into this a little bit. Verse 25. So Jesus just told her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which is kind of in a narrow technical sense, true. Verse 25, but she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, hang with me because some of this is just going to look really offensive and we're going to dig into it. So don't check out because you don't like Jesus' response. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Jews would frequently insult Gentiles by calling them dogs. And the term that was used was referring to these wild, homeless scavengers who would roam freely. Now, Jesus didn't use that word. He used a different word, a kind of a diminutive form, one that's less harsh, actually one that was sometimes used of pets, like the kind of animals that would be under the table that she referenced. So that's nice. Okay, he didn't use the harsher one, but even though he uses a more affectionate term, he's still saying something along the lines of, yeah, children take precedence over pets. Why would he say that? It's actually not about ethnic bigotry. Okay, hopefully you know Jesus well enough to know that that's not his main thing. It's not his thing at all. This is actually about salvation, historical privilege for Israel, because it was through Israel that the world would be blessed. And his mission was initially to Israel. And if you think about how the Old Testament unfolds, God's blessings are for Israel, and it doesn't really extend to the rest of the world except for a couple people who managed to get close enough to Israel to tip in. And so in this stage of salvation, like, there was a privilege for Israel. Israel had privilege that other nations did not have. And when Jesus came, his mission actually was initially to Israel. And so when Jesus says it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, so the children are Israel. The blessings would be, or the bread would be God's blessings, in this case of, you know, healing and deliverance. And Jesus is like, it's not right to take what belongs to Israel, the healing and deliverance ministry that's supposed to be for Israel, and give it to those who are not children. Well, this woman is like delightfully witty. and delightfully humorous, quick on her feet. And she actually picks up on this word that he used. She's like, interesting. He didn't use the more pejorative form of dog. He used a more affectionate term. I don't usually encounter that kind of attitude from Jews. Maybe he's a little bit different. And she knows that while, okay, a pet might not be biological family, I don't know about you here, but I know some people that treat their animals maybe better than they treat their biological family. I may or may not have a daughter that's borderline with our bunny. And so we're not the only generation who has attachments to our animals. She knows, hey, sometimes there's certain animals that they get the family benefits. They're like right there at the dinner table. And those of you who have a dog or you have a rabbit or you have a whatever, you know how this works. You're there at the dinner table and where's the dog unless you put it in the crate or put it outside? It's right there. Why is it right there? I might get something, right? Now, if you're like me, I'm not really a pet person, and your dog is never going to get something from me because once I give it to him, he's going to think we're best friends forever, and we're not. It's not that I don't like him. I don't have a problem with pets. I will pet your dog, perhaps, if he comes. Like, you don't have to, like, lock your dog away. But even in that situation, there might be a crumb that falls, and so he's still there. Even if you're telling your kids, don't feed the dog. You got the 2-year-old in the high chair. What's happening to the spaghetti? It's going on the floor. And so she understands this is how it works. And so she actually doesn't dispute, like, well, how come it's only Israel? And why is it not for us? And she doesn't dispute his use of the term for, you know, pet. She actually accepts his perspective. But she argues that even from that viewpoint, he should still help her. Gentiles should receive at least residual blessings from God's favor on the Jews. Sure, God, you're setting the table of blessings for the Jews, but you're so generous, you're so lavish in your blessings that some of them are falling off the table, and it's okay for me to eat one of those crumbs, correct? And in fact, the Old Testament promises far more than just residue for the Gentiles. I don't know if she knew the Old Testament or not, but the Old Testament is saying that God intends his blessings to be for the whole world. And so when Jesus hears this attitude from this woman, he says, oh, woman, great is your faith. Don't get put off by the term woman. So if I say to my wife, woman, things are not going to go well. That's us today. Back then, this was not a disrespectful way to address someone. And so he's actually being respectful to her. He's actually giving respect because a story that seemed destined to deprecate this woman actually instead elevates her. There's only 2 times in the Gospels where Jesus commends great faith. And this is one of them. And the other is when a centurion, who's also a Gentile, is commended, and he too, just like this woman, receives healing for someone close to him from a distance. In his case, Jesus says to him, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Interesting. Because here's another woman, not even in Israel. And again, it's to her that Jesus is saying great faith. And I think from the Jewish perspective, they'd be thinking, wait, the dog has more faith than the children? Which prompts the question, wait, who actually are the wild scavengers and who actually are the children? Jesus is actually elevating this woman. Who's actually the weedy? Like those Pharisees that they thought were so elite and elevated, they're unclean. This woman that you might have thought was the dog, like Jesus can't even bring himself to use the term normally used. He's like, she's a weedy. There's a reversal going. Those that would have thought they were elevated are being brought down, and this woman that you would have thought was being deprecated is being raised up. And why? It's because she has faith. Weedies have faith. And there's some symptoms of faith in this text. And I just want to highlight them to you quickly. And so if you are a weedy, actually, you already have these. So on the one hand, it's true that if we have faith, we receive from God. And yet on the other hand, it's also true that because God drew us and gave us faith that awakened in our heart, it's because of that That so in one sense, we've already received from God, and that's why we have faith, which then in turn receives from God. And so these are symptoms of faith, and if you belong to God, you actually already have them. Now, maybe you're not leaning into them in the fullness of the way you could, but these are things that are already true of you. Faith is true of Wheaties. So you already have these, and if you lean into them, they can be yours in increasing measure. So this is not so much a sermon about how to have faith, but this is more about symptoms of faith that you already have if you belong to Christ to lean into and to develop. So first, we see that faith comes to Jesus. That's what the woman does. She has a problem. She has a need. And what does she do with it? She comes to Jesus with us. Comes to Jesus with it. And when you have a need and you go to Jesus in prayer, that's faith. That's what Wheaties do. We see that faith believes Jesus is the Messiah. She addresses him as the Son of David. That was actually the Jewish designation for the Messiah who was going to come and set all things right. And so she actually has understanding of who Jesus is. And that's an important thing for a Wheatie. It's not just that we create a God in our own image and live according to our own truth, according to this God that we created, and we slap the name Jesus on that. No, there actually is something that Jesus is and it needs to be understood about him. And it starts with the fact that he is the Messiah to come, the anointed one to come, who saves the world, who's going to, God's rescue plan. Jesus is the one who's going to rescue the world from the mess it created for itself. And so faith believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And if you're a Wheatie, that's true of you. Faith relies on mercy. She says, have mercy on me. That means a Wheatie is not trusting in what they deserve. A Wheatie is coming to Jesus on the basis of something else, on the basis of a God who gives us what we don't deserve. And then we see that faith does not give up. So Jesus did not answer her a word. How often in your life does it seem like God is silent and you assume, well, that must mean no? Or that must mean he doesn't care, or that he won't respond. But she doesn't accept that. She stays present. She stays persistent. And that's a characteristic of faith. Even when we don't understand what's going on, even when we don't have all the answers that we're looking for, we stay with Jesus. We keep coming to Jesus, whether it's on behalf of a particular need or just life in general. Maybe that particular need that never got answered the way you wanted, but you stay with Jesus. Like, faith stays with Jesus. Faith does not give up. And so I would just ask you, do you have those? Because if you do, that means you're a Wheatie. And I think if you come to Christ, you're like, yeah, I have those. I come to Jesus. I believe that he's the Messiah. I'm trusting in his mercy. And I haven't quit. I might have questions. I might have felt like quitting, but I haven't given up. And so there should be some encouragement here for us. Like, to be a Wheatie, it's not about being the religious elite. It's not about have you performed well enough. It's not about, you know, did you get to church on time enough? Did you go to church enough times? You know, how many times have you read the Bible? And when's the last time you lost your temper? And I'm not saying that those things don't matter. But what we're seeing here is to be a Wheatie, it's not about who performs the best. It's not about who's the religious elite. It's about those who have faith. Like, man, actually, I'm not good enough, but he has mercy, so I'm going to trust in that. Yeah, I messed up, but I'm sticking with Jesus. I'm not going to quit. I don't have the answer I'm looking for, and it seems like God's been a little quiet right now, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to stay present, and I've got these needs, and I'm not going to just be self-sufficient about it. I'm going to take them to God in prayer. Wheaties have faith, number three, third characteristic of a Wheatie. We've seen Wheaties might not be who you would expect. Who are they? Wheaties have faith. Number three, Wheaties receive the kingdom. Wheaties receive the kingdom. So Jesus says to her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. So we don't know what the oppression was, but it was a great oppression. And there is demonic involvement. And the word healing is used. So In this case, an exorcism results in a physical healing, and the exorcism is referred to as a healing. Matthew actually is pretty careful in his gospel to distinguish natural physical afflictions from demonic physical afflictions, and the symptoms actually can be the same, but the root cause differs. So some physical, like if you're feeling sick, don't leave this thinking I must have a demon. There's this natural, we live in a fallen world and there's natural causes for stuff. There can also be spiritual causes for stuff. And good news is Jesus knows how to heal both. He knows how to heal both. Now, I want to ask some questions. So I said Wheaties received the kingdom. I want to ask some questions and then pull the answer together. If you believe in Jesus, put faith in Jesus, what do you receive? You don't need to answer. I just want you to think. Sometimes I want you to talk back, but not right now. What is this story teaching? If you believe in Jesus, what do you receive? This is actually kind of a tricky question. And I think there's two ways to give an overly reductionistic answer. Because one answer would be to say, well, if you believe Jesus, you receive healing. Like, and that's the main point of this text. And I would say that answer trends towards what's called the prosperity gospel. Like, the good news about Jesus is you come to him for money and healing. Now, obviously, healing was included here, but there's other stuff going on as well. So a second answer kind of steps right over the healing and says, no, if you believe in Jesus, you receive forgiveness. And this is pointing to a greater spiritual healing that takes place, the healing of the hearts, which is, I'm going to be contending for a both and here. But the danger we can run into there is that we would substitute the gospel of justification for the gospel of the kingdom. And that's pretty common in the Western world. The good news of the gospel is mainly forgiveness. That's like the heart of it, but there's all sorts of other implications to the gospel of the kingdom. Well, let me ask a second question. So at the moment, I'm just going to ask some questions and I'm going to suggest a way forward. John 6:37 says, the one who believes has, present tense, has eternal life. What's eternal life? I think probably the common default understanding would be something along the lines of, well, you don't go to hell and you live forever. That's true. It's kind of a small part of the truth, but I mean, it's an important part of the truth, but eternal life actually is not about how long you exist, because all humans are going to exist forever, either in heaven or in hell. Now, eternal life is not about quantity of life. It's about quality of life. All right, now to understand a little bit about quality, let me ask a third question. When Christ returns, when we experience the fullness of his kingdom, what is that going to look like? Now, the answer to that is so big and glorious. I'm not going to go into all of it. I just want to highlight a couple things that I think pertain to this text. We're going to know Christ fully. I would actually say that's going to be the best thing that's ever happened to you. It might not seem like the most exciting part about heaven, but it is. And someday you'll be like, oh, Barry was right. We're going to know no sin. That's going to be awesome. We're going to know no sickness. But those are three huge blessings of the kingdom, but they're not only future blessings. Because the kingdom is already here, even though it's not fully here, which means those blessings are already here, even though we don't experience them fully. Like, we already know Christ, don't we? And yet we see through a glass darkly, not face to face. We're already forgiven, aren't we? And we're already no longer slaves of sin. But anyone not sinned recently? Like, we still struggle, we'll struggle with sin. We sometimes see healing, but often we don't. And Heather still died. So eternal life, which it's kingdom life, it's something we already have, even though it is partial. And until Christ returns and we experience it in fullness, we pray for more of it. That's why we're supposed to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So we look up, what's it like in heaven where Christ is known fully and there's no sin and his will is done and, you know, there's no bodies being deformed, and we do whatever we can to live that way on earth and help bring that to earth. All right, so back to our text. What did this woman receive for her faith? So in the narrow context, she received the kingdom, but she received a particular kingdom manifestation of healing and deliverance for her daughter. But the broader point, if you kind of take the whole of Matthew, is that she's receiving the kingdom. She's one of the blessed ones who receives the kingdom. Like, faith receives the kingdom. Faith receives kingdom blessings always. So that's what I want you to hear. There's a always to faith receiving kingdom blessings. However, the particular form that blessing might take can vary in this age. The degree to which the blessings of the future full kingdom are experienced in the present vary, but whenever you come to Jesus in faith, you are always leaning more fully into the kingdom, and there is always blessing that is coming your way, kingdom blessing that's coming your way in response to faith. You're always pressing more deeply into the eternal life, not the quantity of days, but the quality of days, and the quality of the days of the future kingdom are trickling down into your life in the present, and so those blessings, they might look different. So sometimes the blessings might look similar to this Canaanite woman. In her case, she came with her faith, and the kingdom blessing that got poured out on her was mercy, yes, love, yes, compassion, yes, and yet the form those took was in her daughter was freed from a demon and healed. God still does that sometimes today. In fact, we had one happen 2 Sundays ago, and I just want to share the story. Not the whole story. I will share this again, not too distant future, once I've thought through how to share it. But we have actually a gal who's been a part of our church until recently, because she went with Lilac City Church to the church plant. Her name is Egla. And Egla, ever since she was born, has dealt with allergies and asthma and eczema. And it's just every morning she wakes up and, like, it's awful. And she has to, first thing in the morning is getting into the bathroom and trying to get her throat cleared. And if she even touches an animal, her throat closes up. She gets a rash. If she walks into a house, she will be gone within a minute out of that house. She told me there's been times when she's in a house and there hasn't been an animal in the house for a year, but that she's that sensitive. And so she's been dealing with this for her whole life, but it's been particularly discouraging for the church plant, because the church plant has all their meetings at Brolin's house, and Brolin has a dog. And so they've been meeting for months and months and months, but she can't go. And they started having regular sundry gatherings, but in the house, and she's been just really discouraged. In fact, she shared some frustration with the Lord, and that she was really thinking, I'm not needed. Like, I don't know as much about the Bible as some of the others. I guess I'm not needed. And so it was a point of frustration between her and her husband. Her husband had decided, do I go off to church without her? Because we're supposed to be a part of this church plant or not. Well, 2 Sundays ago, the message was on what healing reveals. And she told me that she was sitting there listening, and she's like appreciating it, but she was thinking, why would God heal allergies? Others have more legitimate needs, so I'm not going to ask for prayer. Well, after the service, she said, a man came up who I never met before. And I imagine those of you who have been here for a while know exactly who it was that came up that she had never met before. And he said, I was praying this, and the Lord showed me that there's someone here with a woman with dark hair who has allergies, asthma, and eczema. And so he's up here. She was here that Sunday because her husband went off to youth camp. And so she decided to come back to Connection Point that one Sunday. And someone had been praying, the Lord had given, I believe the Bible calls that a word of knowledge, but we can agree to disagree on what that was. But felt like the Lord said, this, you're supposed to go pray for this person. So he came up, he's like, is it you? And she's like, you just named the three great struggles of my life. And so they started to pray for her. And there's more to that story. I'm going to leave off some of the ministry time. Fast forward, the next morning, she wakes up in bed and she's like, there's no allergies. And she's laying there in bed waiting for it all to hit. She lays there like 20 minutes, like, where is it? And then she's thinking about this prayer time. She's like, man, did God heal me? So she calls her husband, Mark. And Mark's like, well, you need to go to Brolin's house and like test this. And so she calls Brolin up like, Brolin, can I come over to your house? And Brolin's like, nope, I'm on the west side. But he's on his way back that day, but he's like, I can't come right now. And so she calls Katie Leonard. And Katie's like, and she's like, can I come to your house? And Katie's like, man, if this is God, I want to be a part of it. Yeah, come on over. And so she gets over there and Katie's like, do you want me to get all the blankets with all the cat hair and just move them out of the way? Like, so that you'll be all right. And Agnes's like, no, I want you to like bring them all right over here by me. And so she goes and she just surrounds herself with the blankets with all the cat hair. And she just sits there for 30 minutes. Nothing. Nothing's happening. So that night, Brolin gets back from his trip to the west side to the Monday night meeting that's supposed to be taking place at their house, and like the whole Clausen family's there. And he says to Mark, that's why, hey, you guys are here. And Mark's like kind of a little half smile, yeah, God's doing some cool things. And Brolin's like, okay. Well, they get into the house. Egla, what in the world? Well, the plan had been to start that night with some testimonies, and so Egla goes first. And she starts to share the story, and of course, the fear of God hits the group, and they ended up interrupting the testimony time and just going into worship. And so God freed her from her allergies, and that was a big mindset shift for her regarding the church plant. And what I would just remind you, if God is calling you to something, the mountains that are in the way of you doing what he is calling you to do, he totally has the power to remove. And so in her case, that's what she experienced. And it changed her perspective towards God. In fact, she said she had to kind of make a couple things right with God because she was misunderstanding him. That's her story to tell. But it was a big, she's all of a sudden excited, like, wow, God wants me a part of this mission, and it matters to him that I'm here on this mission. And it was a big deal. And sometimes that is what happens in response to our faith. In fact, Hebrews 11, when it talks about faith, it says through faith, some, the awesome things that we hope happens, shut the mouths of lions, quench the fury of the flames, escape the edge of the sword, weakness was turned to strength, became powerful in battle and routed armies, women received back their dead, raised to life again. That's awesome. And sometimes that's the form that the healing blessing takes in response to our faith. However, Hebrews 11 goes on and it talks about others who faced jeers and imprisonment. They were put to death. They went about destitute, persecuted, mistreated. And then it says, these were all commended for their faith. We're like, wait, did one set receive for the kingdom for their faith and the other not receive the kingdom from their faith? Hold that thought for just a second. I know you've got like 17 thoughts you're holding in your pocket right now. You might need to get a bigger pocket. So sometimes, yes, the kingdom blessing looks like this Canaanite woman. Sometimes it looks like Heather. What happened to Heather? See, it's not always that you get healing. It's that you always get God. You always get the kingdom blessing. Did you know that Heather had been receiving God, receiving the kingdom the whole time, all through her cancer journey? If you knew Heather, she had remarkable faith. It was remarkable. How do you have this kind of joy in the middle of this struggle? It's because she was coming to God in faith and she was receiving kingdom blessings. How do you have this kind of peace in the midst of what you're going through? It's because she was coming to God in faith and she was receiving kingdom blessings. How do you have the power to persevere? Yeah, maybe she didn't get healing, but she got God. She was getting the power. She was receiving forgiveness from him. She was receiving love from him. And everyone who came into contact with her knew it and commented on it. She was absolutely receiving the kingdom. She was also absolutely receiving in response to her faith. And ultimately, she has been healed. She is healed. Now, remember how the Gentiles received, but it was after a delay? Well, Heather received her healing, It was just after a delay. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that when a child makes a request to a parent, the parent responds in one of four ways: yes, no, maybe, or not yet. But when it comes to healing and the prayers we pray to God for healing, God's answer is never no, and it's never maybe. It is always either yes or not yet. The question is not whether God will heal, but when. And so this makes praying for healing different than praying for a certain job or a certain spouse, because in those cases, we don't know God's ultimate will for us. But when it comes to sin, when it comes to sickness, we know God's ultimate will. God hates them. He's going to completely eradicate them from the future kingdom. We're going to see them removed so we can pray against sin and against sickness. We can pray for them to be removed with a different kind of assurance, because we actually know what God's will is. And Heather has stepped into God's forever will for her. His answer on earth when it came to healing was not yet. But now she's healed. She's healed forever. And so she received the kingdom in part here on earth. God was responding to her faith. But she's now experiencing the fullness of the kingdom in heaven. And so when I come back to where I started, like, did one mom receive and the other mom not receive? Well, if we're only talking about healing, it might look that way. But actually, both circumstances were receiving kingdom blessings. Jesus always responds to those who have the courage to come to him with their desperate needs, whether Jew or Gentile. This passage is really good news for us. We're the Gentiles that would have been thought the dogs that could never be Wheaties. But whether Jew or Gentile, we can come to God through faith in Jesus. And Jesus is the healer for everyone. He's the provider for everyone. He's the savior for everyone. And so this is about Wheaties. Wheaties might not be who you expect. They would never have expected. There's going to be huge Gentile churches over in this land we've never even heard of. And yet here we are. Wheaties always have faith. Now you might have questions, but this should be encouraging. No, you actually have faith. It might be like Jesus said to Peter, hey, you have little faith, why did you doubt? But there was still faith there. You have faith. Be encouraged, you do have faith. And Jesus says, man, even if you have faith as a mustard seed, you're still receiving from the kingdom, because Wheaties always receive the kingdom, partly now, but in increasing measures as we lean into it, and fully then. Amen.